We're going to go on in our study in the larger catechism tonight in the question number 142. And so we do have some extras of the larger catechism so you can follow along. Oh, you got you. All right, very good. Okay, well, we're not going to go all the way through it. It's very long. We're just going to go. Last week we touched a little on it. So, number 142, what are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures. And we'll stop there tonight. We'll just cover these three things. That is, receiving anything that's stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures. Now, God said of the wicked, in Psalm 50 and verse 18, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him. What does that mean? What does it mean to consent with a thief? It is knowing that stealing is wrong in the sight of God, but joining in and taking pleasure or profit in them that do so. Proverbs 29 and verse 24. Whoso is partner of a thief hateth his own soul. To buy stolen goods, to use them, to enjoy them, is being one with the thief. So you have to be very careful. How would you know if you were buying stolen goods? You don't usually do that at Walmart or the grocery store. But you have to be very careful and discerning when you go to a flea market or a place where some used and some new articles are being sold like a roadside little stand. You don't want to be a partaker with a thief. I like to go and set up a track table at a flea market and go around and look at all the stuff, but you sometimes wonder the character of some of the people that you're there with, if they really legitimately obtain the things that they're selling. So I don't purchase many things there, usually just something very simple, not something worth stealing. All right, so that is our first matter here. We have to be very careful about receiving any stolen goods. Now, secondly, we're going to spend more time with this, fraudulent dealing. Very interesting, the brethren at the Westminster Assembly, when they were using a proof text for this fraudulent dealing, they chose to use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6. And that scripture says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now that is a true warning that can be taken in a general fashion in regard to fraudulent dealing. Then we'll look at the actual context of it. This refers to taking the wealth or possessions of another through falsehood. It could be through false advertising. It can also be by deceiving someone into committing any form of sexual immorality and thereby defrauding them of their purity. That is the particular context of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 6 and the previous verses This is a form of injustice, stealing someone's purity. Stealing someone's purity from their legitimate spouse or partner. Now, in regard to false advertising, we're going to turn for a few moments to Dr. Johannes Voss, the great theologian, son of the Gerhardus Voss of Princeton, and his mother was Catherine Voss, who, when she was training Johannes and the other children, she didn't feel that the Bible story books were adequate, so she wrote one herself, the Child's Story Bible by Catherine Voss. Now, Voss asked the question, how does modern advertising violate the law of God? Modern advertising is so permeated with dishonesty that we may wonder how a Christian can participate in some of its common forms. We listen to a radio broadcast and hear a familiar voice telling us all the reasons why a certain brand of coffee, macaroni, or aspirin is the best on the market and superior to all other brands. The most for our money, characterized by extra advantages, special features. And then 2 hours later, we hear the same familiar voice telling us all the reasons why another brand of coffee, macaroni or aspirin, is the kind we should buy and use with confidence. Of course, the broadcaster is only reading a script prepared for him by the advertisers. But the whole process is so obviously shot through with exaggeration, insincerity, and half-truth that the listener becomes hardened to this sort of thing and doesn't take any of it at face value. The same extravagant type of overstatement is prevalent in magazine and newspaper advertising. In America, it would seem, anything can hardly be offered to the public as good and worth the price. It must be termed super, colossal, magnificent, or marvelous. And you know what's so grievous is what we're thinking about there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. Is so much advertising is done with improperly clad women. Same thing. So, it's a defrauding. Of course, there are advertising claims that are downright false, but what is most common is not outright fraud, but exaggeration, half-truth, and subtle misleading statements. All advertising that's calculated to produce any other impression in the public mind than that of strict objective truth concerning qualities and value of what's offered for sale is dishonest and therefore sinful. When a common brand of aspirin is advertised with a statement repeated interminably that no other brand of aspirin is pure or gives faster relief, the impression is created that the brand is purer, faster than others, whereas the real truth is that aspirin is aspirin. Unless you get the aspirin that is natural, costs $25 a bottle, that actually comes from the willow bark, you know, and it's not going to, you know, poison you. So, all right, so we'll move on from the aspirin. There is, of course, a legitimate field of advertising. Legitimate advertising will tell the real truth about what is offered for sale, avoiding exaggeration and deception. Will not try to create the impression that a product is better than that offered by competitors unless it really is as shown by fairly conducted research. And for advertising to be legitimate, it will not put forth imaginary claims which take advantage of the credulity of the public, such as that a brand of toothpaste is better than others because it contains a special ingredient which has a high-sounding name but is unknown to the science of chemistry. Or that the flavor of a brand of coffee is enhanced by a special secret process known only to the firm that offers it for sale. Radio, newspaper, and magazine advertising is tremendous business in America, but it is to be feared that its ethical standards are far from the Bible. To judge by present-day advertising, we must be a nation of deceivers and deceived. And to state it less nicely, liars and suckers. We should think seriously of the relation of this phase of contemporary life to the law of God. Had the privilege of being a judge, as well as some others in our congregation, at the speech and debate tournament over in Huntsville on Thursday. Some were there on Friday and Saturday. And, of course, the young people, some of them were doing a sales pitch. And I wish you could have seen a couple of sets of girls who were advertising. They were advertising laundry detergent, and then they were advertising key rings that have the automatic little button you can push and find your keys wherever you lost them. Well, they made a lot of exaggerated claims, but it was pretty funny seeing them mimicking the actions of their mother pouring her purse out, searching all over everywhere for the keys, and then finally finding out she could put her keys on this thing and find them. So I think Ernie's got one of those. Some of us have trouble with our key rings. Now, we've got another very serious matter here in our answer. Not only fraudulent dealing and receiving stolen goods, but false weights and measures. False weights and measures. Very, very serious matter in our country. And we're going to read the scriptures from, well, you know Proverbs 11:1. Everybody knows that one just about. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. We know that one by heart. But let's go over to Leviticus and also Deuteronomy. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 35. Okay, verse 35, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment in meat yard. That is when you're measuring something out. I know some of you men have bought chain before for the swing set or whatever. You go to a hardware store and they have a line marked off for how many feet to take the chain and cut it. Ladies go to the buy some material for making something, and you see them measure it out. So, he says here in verse 35, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. These are measurements of content, volume. Shall you have, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Now over in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Our founding fathers took this very seriously. In America, in the early days. Deuteronomy 25. And we'll read verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. And verse 15, thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So the promise is, if you're going to use just weights and measures, there's that promise of long life. Long life for individuals and long life for nations. God will shorten the life of a person. God will shorten the life of a nation that condones the use of fraudulent weights and measures. Not only the scales, but even the measure, that medium of exchange. That is, what do we use with buying power? Where is our buying power? We have elected officials in our state and around our nation that are responsible to oversee the inspection of scales and units of measurement. But it is a very inconsistent thing with that our states and nation practice robbery and theft through inflation or a fluctuating medium of exchange. Our Bibles are very clear on this matter, and the very foundation of our civil government, the U.S. Constitution, is very clear on this. In our Constitution, Article 1, Section 10, we read, "No state shall coin money, emit bills of credit, make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debts." Now, it's very interesting. It says states. Well, what about the federal government? But you know, the federal government's got to be practiced in the states. And the Constitution is very clear, even though they may try to make an excuse, well, we're not doing this in any state, this is on the federal level. But it says here that no state is to make anything but gold and silver a tender in payment of debts. Amen. Now that is very important because of God. God has already defined what wealth and money is. The writers of our Constitution knew exactly what they were doing. People that can barter with silver and gold coin control their government, and they are free people. But the loss of the right to barter in silver and gold coin enslaves people to the creators of fake money. Now, whether it's paper, plastic, or an emission of light on a screen, it's not what God defines as money. And He does talk about money in the Bible. Now, very interesting that Karl Marx, one of the great planks of his theory of subjugating a people under the control of a tyrannical government, is you've got to enslave them to paper money. Karl Marx. And it's interesting how his Das Kapital and all that other garbage he wrote, it's used as standard in the state universities teaching economics, as well as a bunch of the others that are contrary to the Scripture. But you know, we have seen in our lifetime, as Brother Weaver said when he's been with us, you know, I've seen the inflation. And what is inflation? The vast increase of available fake paper money. A lot of it, you know, you can get it. I call it fake because God defines wealth as silver and gold, precious gems and pearls, land and cattle, food and water. That's how God defines wealth. Amen. We have seen the devaluation of that paper over the decades. I remember as a boy, you could buy a gallon of gas for 25 cents. Now when I go to the pump, I'm paying around 10 times that amount for a gallon of gas. John Maynard Keynes, the famous British economist, said this. It's quite revealing coming from him. He said, by a continuing process of inflation, governments can confiscate secretly and unobserved an important part of the wealth of their citizens. There is no subtler nor surer means of overturning the existing basis of society than to debauch the currency. Amen. The process engages all the hidden forces of economic law on the side of destruction, and does it in a manner which not one man in a million is able to diagnose. What an economist. And I mean, I'm not condoning his theory, but he's telling the truth about that. He knew. Now, Pelletiah Webster. He had famous Websters. Noah Webster and what was the other one who was in our government. It's not Noah, it was Daniel Webster. Okay. Yeah, so this Pelletiah Webster was a clergyman in New England during the time when our colonies got their freedom from Great Britain. And Pelletiah Webster wrote these words. He said, paper money polluted the equity of our laws, turned them into engines of oppression, corrupted the justice of our public administration, destroyed the fortunes of thousands who had confidence in it, innervated the trade, husbandry, and manufacturers of our country, and that paper money went far to destroy the morality of our people. Those are words of Pelletiah Webster. Now, one of the greatest defenders of the truth of Article 1, Section 10 of the U.S. Constitution was one of the great founding fathers himself, Roger Sherman. And I highly recommend this book, A Caveat Against Injustice, an injury, an inquiry into the evils of a fluctuating medium of exchange. And boy, do we have a fluctuating medium of exchange. Roger Sherman was a well-respected judge on the highest court in the state of Connecticut for 23 years. One of the justices of their superior court in that state. He was not only that, he was one of the five men on the committee who wrote out the Declaration of Independence. He was instrumental in the Articles of Confederation and then the Constitution. He was a U.S. Senator. He was also elected to the U.S. House of Representatives. So this guy, he was a godly man, Roger Sherman. And Roger Sherman was one of the greatest defenders among our founding fathers of the need that we had to be faithful to these words in the Constitution, to keep gold and silver as the medium of exchange. And it was President John Adams who characterized Sherman. Pretty interesting way he looked on Sherman. President John Adams called Sherman an old Puritan, as honest as an angel, as firm in our nation's cause as Mount Atlas. And so, you know, it is very important because God says in His Word there in Deuteronomy that one way to ensure long life of the individual, one way to ensure a long life of a nation, is to obey God in what God says are those things that are to measure and to define even what money is. We looked at that some time ago. But I would encourage you to get gold and silver. I seriously encourage you to do that. Because when a country finally realizes, when everything comes crashing down, people aren't going to look at paper. They're not going to look at little light emissions on the screen to give you anything. They're not going to take a little plastic card. But they will take silver and gold, something of real value. You know, the two times a year that we gather up the coin banks for the missionaries, we look through those, and occasionally we will find some junk silver. Quite amazing when you find some. And, you know, it's very precious. I remember when they decided not to make the coins of silver anymore. The dimes and the quarters, the half dollars, silver dollars. And I remember my father would come in every day. And when he had been to the store, he just put his change on the table. And he said, save all the silver. And I realized after I got married that my father-in-law, who was 10 years older than my father, he had done the same thing in New York City. And he had saved all those things. And it was so amazing because he had a silver dollar. No, a half a dollar that I had never seen. It had Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee and the ones there at Stone Mountain on that half dollar. And I said, isn't that amazing? And a man from Brooklyn, New York would want that. So I encourage you. We must be obedient to the Lord. And I would not be obedient to the Lord if, as a preacher, I did not declare that we are being robbed by our government. And what we've got, these little pieces of greenish paper, they're not getting more valuable as the days go by. So we have to realize that. They're continually puffing. And I could not believe it when I was in Israel in 1976. I mean, you could get a wheelbar full of their dollars or whatever they were. So I'm going to go to any restaurant. I'm going to get me a Coke and a hamburger or whatever. They had some American restaurants there, you know. You take a wheelbar full of it. I mean, man. It's terrible. And it's that way in so many countries. And our country is not terribly far behind. We need to pray for our country. But God and gold, and I'll be very discreet, have some way of protecting your gold. So, and we are to do that. It's a part of obedience. It's a part of obedience to the Eighth Commandment. And God will bless you with long life, and He will prosper you for obeying Him. So we started off tonight by singing that song by Brother Chisholm, and that was Living for Jesus. So we're thinking about being true and honest, and we're going to sing in a moment. But before we do, I want to share with you the testimony of a man during a gold rush. This man was in the gold rush in Australia, and his name was Mr. McAlpin. He was a baker. He had a bakery in Melbourne, and he had been involved in the gold rush, and I think he had come from Scotland, and a lot of the Scots came there to get rich in the gold rush. And in the year 1911, he was lying on his deathbed. And Mr. McAlpin, he said, Dr. Woolston of Edinburgh, a well-known physician, is due to arrive in a day or two. So please, that funeral that I'm about to produce by dying, it must be postponed until Dr. Woolston arrives. He's going to take the service, speak at the graveside. And this was the understanding we've had for years. So he's been notified, so he'll be here in just a day or two. So wait. Speaking in front of the open grave, Dr. Woolston told this story. A partnership of seven miners was agreed upon in New Zealand with a grocer. This local storekeeper who supplied them with food, they called it grub staking. They were going to have grub to eat while they were out here staking their claims. So they were very unfortunate miners. And when they had got to the point of owing this storekeeper 400 pounds, they decided to clear out of town. Well, packing their belongings, they all left one night. But when some miles away, Mr. McAlpin stopped. And he couldn't go on. He meant to go back and face the storekeeper and tell him everything. His mates jeered at him, but he went back. Naturally, their ingratitude angered the storekeeper, who thought they might have got jobs and made some effort to repay him. He told the returned miner that as a partner, he was responsible for the whole debt. All right, was the reply. If ever I can, I will pay you everything. So going back to the abandoned claim and getting some help, he struck gold almost at once. And in a week or two, he was back at the store with a bag containing over 100 ounces of small nuggets and gold dust. The storekeeper hardly congratulated him and refused to take more than 1/7 of the debt. But the miner insisted. Well, said the storekeeper, I'm your friend for life. That miner's body now lies in the grave before you. He was afterwards converted and became a most successful businessman, starting this bakery in Melbourne. Then the preacher urged all present to believe on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as this man had, and to see and prove the truth of those words, that godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. After the service was over, an old man came up to him and said, I am the seventh and last of the band of miners. The story is all true. All the other five died poor. I am in the old men's home here in Melbourne, and we made nothing by defrauding the storekeeper. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Honesty is right. It's not a mere policy. Honesty, we are to think on the things that are true and honest, and we are to live that way.